Good morning. Appreciated Bruce's prayer that, paraphrasing, that we don't always understand, and we need help in understanding, and certainly that ought to be our approach as we come to the Word, but there's certainly things sometimes that are really hard to understand. And I have to confess, the whole account of Judas, when you think what this man did and where his name lies in history, I don't understand it. And it's absolutely frightening to me, frankly, to study his life. I love the Word of God and I enjoy studying it, but I have to admit, I didn't particularly enjoy studying Judas. But he's in the Word of God. He has his place in history. He did what he did. And there's lessons to be learned from his life, as negative as they are. So that's what we want to endeavor to do this morning. Steve, we have the timer. All right, would you turn to Matthew chapter 10? Matthew chapter 10. Okay. What I thought we would do in looking at the life of Judas is to take some snapshots of different times in his life. And in doing that, to try to understand something of his person, of his character, which frankly there isn't a whole lot said about Judas. More than some people for sure, but there isn't a great deal of material about him. But we just want to look at certain times in his life, crucial times, I guess we might say, where the Lord chose to reveal to us things about him, and let's see what we can learn. Matthew chapter 10. And we just want to look here at a few verses, because this is where we're introduced to Judas, here as well as Mark and Luke. We find listed here in Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4, a list of the 12 disciples. And we find three other lists of the disciples in the Word. One of them is in the book of Acts, of course, Judas isn't mentioned there, but the other 11 are. But here we have a list, and in each one of the lists, you'll notice that Peter is first, Judas is always last. And attached to Judas's name is the one who betrayed the Lord, or I believe it's Luke that calls him a traitor. So oftentimes when the name Judas is mentioned, the word betrayal is, or betrayer, the one who betrayed the Lord, is also attached with it. So, and I suppose it is done that way to identify him. Because there was another Judas as a disciple that, obviously, we don't want to get the two confused. But he's always mentioned last. I mean, even the Lord himself said in John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, he says, "Did I not choose you, and one of you is a devil?" And we'll look at that passage a little bit later. But we have here in verse 4 of Matthew 10, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now Iscariot, a lot of commentators look at that word to try to figure out where he came from. It really isn't conclusive and frankly really isn't worth getting into. But we'll notice with all of these disciples, and of course Judas as well, there certainly was nothing in his character, nothing in his person, that caused the Lord to choose him as one of his 12. But that could be said of the rest of them too. None of these guys were, kind of prime candidates to walk with the Lord for 3 years and be given the privileges that they were given. I think another thing that's interesting to think about, and one commentator brought this out, the Lord invited these men to come with him.
to be with Him, to follow Him. It's not, I mean, the Lord says He chose them, but yet they chose as well to follow Him. And so there's a sense in which I guess Judas could have said, well, I'm not going to follow the Lord. But he didn't. He chose to be with Him, and he spent approximately 3 years with the Lord and with the other disciples. And being in that place certainly was a place of tremendous blessing and tremendous privilege that all 12 of these men enjoyed, to be with the Lord Jesus day in and day out, to be able to ask Him questions, to see His life, to hear His teachings, I mean, not only publicly, but the personal conversations that He had with these men. So Judas was in a place of tremendous blessing, as were the others. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. So we have there in Matthew, and we could look in Mark and Luke as well, simply the listing of these disciples that the Lord chose to be with Him. They were given privileges of and powers of healing the sick and those sorts of things that are told us there in the Gospels. And so it's not like, you know, the Lord called Judas to be one of the 12 and like he was set aside or set, you know, there was something different about him. It wasn't true. He was just like the others. He walked and followed just like the others, and he had the powers that the others had as well. Now look at John chapter 6. As we move on here in his life, the Lord Jesus at this point in time, of course, had taught a lot of things. The people were mixed in their reaction toward him. Some wanted to follow him. He was gaining a great number of followers at this point in time. This comes after the feeding of the 5,000. And in fact, it's told us in chapter 6, verse 15, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Many, many people, multitudes of people are following the Lord now. Obviously, not for the right reasons. And so the Lord begins this discourse on the bread of from heaven, that he is the bread from heaven. And you come to verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which come down from heaven. And so, again, you just continue on with this mixed reaction of who he is. Verse 53. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Difficult words, particularly if people didn't believe in him and weren't listening and didn't have the ability to understand the spiritual truths that he was talking about. But look at verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? And look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples, now this is, of course, generic, all kinds of followers, not just the 12. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And I believe Jesus intentionally was teaching what he was teaching, really to accomplish this purpose, dwindle down this crowd a bit. But then he turned to the 12 and he said, verse 67, do you also want to go away? And of course, Peter gave this great confession of faith. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a tremendous confession of faith from the heart of Peter. and certainly shared by the others except Judas. There's no way that confession of faith could have come from Judas. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now the question I have is, why did Judas continue to follow the Lord? Obviously there were many disciples, and we read here in John chapter 6 that many decided not to follow him anymore. His teachings were hard. It wasn't what they thought. They were after physical things and physical gain, and you know, it just didn't seem like that's the way they were going. So they didn't follow him anymore. Yet Judas continued to follow the Lord. And I guess the only logical conclusion we can come to is that Judas was interested in the idea of a kingdom. He was interested in the idea of being attached to the king who was going to set up a kingdom. And the prospect of power and position, prestige, all those things must have appealed to him. I mean, we're going to find a little bit about his heart in terms of his love of money in a little bit. And so the whole idea of a kingdom and power and prestige and all those things had to be resident in Judas's heart. And therefore, he was holding out. And he continued to follow him. He had, I guess, what we could call a material success understanding or mentality. He never really did understand the Lord's spiritual teaching. He never grasped it. He never understood it. His mind was always material. And so he continued to follow, it would seem, for that reason. Now, you know, when we think about Judas at this point in time and what we know about him so far, we could say that he really is not unlike multitudes of people today. You know, there's many, many people that are following the Lord Jesus for entirely wrong reasons. There's many people today as well that have this material and success mentality and somehow feel like being attached to Christianity is somehow going to bring that to them. And many today as well are just void of spiritual understanding. Let's move on to chapter 12 of the Gospel of John. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Now, as we get into John chapter 12, we're going to learn a little bit about the character of Judas. Now, it's going to help us to understand a little bit, you know, where he's coming from and what really does motivate him. We have the background here, if we go back to John chapter 11, verses 45 and following, we see that Lazarus was raised from the dead. People, again, are following. People are divided. The chief priests and the Pharisees, look at verse 53 of chapter 11. It says, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death, that is Jesus. So they were obviously set against him. Verse 55, the Passover of the Jews was near. Chapter 12, verse 1 says it was 6 days before the Passover. So what that tells us at this point in time, it's only days before the Lord Jesus will die. So Judas has been walking with the Lord almost 3 years up to this point. Now the story before us is they go in to the house of Simon, as is told us in the other Gospels. And we have this tremendous, beautiful account of Mary and of her love for the Lord Jesus. And verse 3, how she took this pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Just a beautiful expression of love, of worship, of cost. This particular oil that she poured on the Lord Jesus, well, as we read here in let's read verses 4 and 5. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, the other Gospels tell us that they all were displeased because they all felt like it was, you know, kind of an expensive, kind of a waste to use this expensive oil and pour it on the Lord Jesus. But Judas is singled out here in the Gospel of John asking this particular question. Now, if the passage stopped there, we might think, wow, you know, maybe this guy does have a heart. Maybe he does care about the poor. Maybe he is interested that way, but look at verse 6. This he said, that is, asking the question, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. This oil that was poured on the Lord Jesus, maybe you have a marginal reading in your Bible or you've learned it somewhere else in the past, but this was approximately 1 year's salary was the price of this ointment that was poured on the Lord Jesus. So, you know, you put that in today's terms, you're talking about something that cost a lot of money. And so when he asked that question, it sounded good, but it's revealed to us here that Judas didn't care about the poor. Judas really didn't care about people. We're told here in verse 6 that he was a thief. We're told that he carried the money box. He was the treasurer for these 12 and the Lord Jesus. Now, we're told at another place in John that he carried the money box as well, chapter 13 and verse 29. But what's even worse, we're told at the end of verse 6, he used to take what was put in it. Now just think about it for a minute. Here's a year's salary, the cost of this material being poured on the Lord Jesus. You can understand if you had a covetous, greedy, money-hungry mind like Judas, you could make some serious money by taking it out of the box if they had just sold it and gotten the money for it. So here's something revealed about his character, isn't it? He was a thief. He really didn't care about the poor. He didn't care about Mary. See, he had no spiritual understanding or affection for the Lord Jesus. He couldn't understand why someone would do this. So he was either unwilling or unable to understand it and to appreciate her beautiful deed. The other thing we learn about Judas here, and we'll learn it some more, is that this man was a real pretender, wasn't he? He was a hypocrite. He was pretending to be a disciple. Again, he had been walking with the Lord for almost 3 years. You know, people around the land they knew who the 12 were. I mean, that was a term. Now, we read it often, and he is included as one of the 12. And people around the land knew who they were. You know, these men follow Jesus. These men are disciples. These men were chosen. These men have a tremendous privilege in the Lord. And Judas was one of them, but he was a pretender. He was a fake. He was a hypocrite. He was also a pretender, obviously, when it came about caring for the poor. We're going to see that he was a pretender, or he pretended to be surprised about betraying the Lord. When the Lord said, "One of you shall betray me," and Judas had the audacity to say, "Lord, is it I?" After he had already purposed in his heart to do that very thing. So in chapter 12 here, we're introduced briefly to the character of this man, Judas. So we see that he's a covetous guy, he's money hungry, he's uncaring, he's a pretender, he's a fake. That's what we know about him thus far. Now let's remain here in John chapter 13. We want to move ahead here now just a couple days from what we just read. When the Lord makes the shocking announcement that someone in their midst is going to betray him. And so, again, as we come to chapter 13 now, I mean, the background that we have here is that the Passover is upon them. They had made preparation for the Passover, where it was to be held, and they gathered together the things about it. Jesus had told them one last time that he was about to die. And after the anointing of the Lord Jesus that we just looked at in chapter 12, in between that time and when they celebrated the Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper, maybe turn to Luke chapter 22. Actually, it would be good to look at all the gospel accounts here. But just Luke chapter 22. So in between, just, you know, days in between there, again, the Lord had one last time told them that he would be killed. And in Matthew we read, then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you? Now Luke chapter 22 and verse 3 says this, and Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And then all three of the synoptic gospels tell us that Judas went to the chief priests and bargained with them, asked them, you know, what would it take for me to give him, to hand him over to you, to betray him? Why did he do that? Why did he decide at this point that he wanted to betray the Lord Jesus? I don't know. It's a difficult question. We'll think about it here in a minute. But it's interesting that Luke records that Satan entered in to Judas. You know, here was a man born like any other man, but obviously throughout his life was giving himself over to Satan, giving himself over to the thinking of the evil one, giving himself over to the covetousness of life, the greed, not caring about people. And so Judas became a prime candidate, you see, to be used of the devil, to be used of the evil one. And so we have there recorded that Satan entered into him. So he goes to these authorities and he asks, you know, what can we do? How much will you give me? So they agreed on 30 pieces of silver, which, by the way, if you read Exodus 21 and verse 32, was simply the price of a slave. It's not like Judas got, you know, tremendous amounts of money for doing this deed. He didn't get much at all. Yet he got something, and money was involved. So he made that preparation to do that. Now, let's go back to John chapter 13. Where is the account now of when the disciples came together one last time to celebrate the Passover? Chapter 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus, you got to watch your Judas and Jesus when you're doing this, especially when you're being recorded. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Of course, we read in John's Gospel several times, the hour had not come, the hour had not come. The hour had now come. As he sat with his 12 and shared with them some very intimate things in this section here in John, the hour had come. Verse 2, and supper being ended, or at least in the midst of it, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now it's amazing to me, as they sit here, and Judas is sitting in the midst of the Lord Jesus, Jesus now is going to, you know, gird himself with the towel and the wash basin. He's going to wash the disciples' feet. Now it's bad enough, you know, that none of the disciples volunteered to do this, and the Lord from heaven had to do it. But Judas had already, prior to this, made the agreement with the chief priest to betray him. It was already done. And yet he sat there in the circle of the disciples and let the Lord Jesus wash his feet. You know, as you study the life of Judas, you don't ever find the Lord Jesus becoming angry with him. He asked some questions, and he gave him every opportunity to change his mind. And here he is, he's even going to wash his feet. Can you imagine when the Lord Jesus came to Judas to wash the feet of the one who was about to betray him? I mean, what love, what compassion, what pity, what mercy the Lord showed to Judas throughout the 3 years that he traveled with them. And here now in the Lord's last day, he's going to wash the feet of the one who would betray him. So he washes the feet. Now go down to verse 18, John chapter 13 and verse 18. Well, let me back up just a minute. He did this washing, and you remember Peter said he didn't need to be washed, and the Lord said, well, you do. You're cleansed all over, but you still need to be washed from the filthiness, really, of the world. But then Jesus said to them, look at the end of verse 10. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. He's giving these hints to the disciples that, you know, things aren't right with everyone in the group. There's a problem here in this group of 12. Now go down to verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. That's a quote from Psalm 41 and verse 9. The idea of eating bread together, you know, is a time of sharing a meal. It's a time of fellowship. It's a time of intimacy. And the Lord is quoting that psalm to apply to this situation, well, which is really prophesying this situation, saying, here's one who again is pretending to be part of me, sharing this meal with me, and yet he's a devil. He's a hypocrite. Verse 19, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I receive, receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, now notice the next words here. He was troubled in spirit. He is about now to announce to this group of 12 that someone was going to betray him. But the Lord didn't do it just glibly, you know, and just out with it. Again, the Lord, God in flesh, joined with humanity, was deeply troubled in his spirit. I mean, there's emotion here. There's pathos here with the Lord in what's going on in this whole scene of betraying. You know, he wasn't just taking it in stride. This was hurtful to the Lord. And so he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One of you will betray me. The disciples, verse 22, looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now the other gospel accounts tell us that they all started asking, Lord, is it I? Is it I? It says all of them asked that, Lord, is it I? But we read here, particularly in John, well, the Lord goes on to say in Matthew 23, He answered and said, He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. Now, the pronouns used there are singular. I mean, He was singling out one person who dipped with Him. I mean, they all were dipping and eating eventually because that was part of the meal. But apparently, Judas and Jesus had dipped together at some point. And He's saying, He, singular, who dipped His hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. You know, here they are. They're not getting it. They're asking, Lord, is it I that will betray you? And then we read in John's Gospel at verse 23, Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. We know that's John. John was sitting right next to the Lord, leaning on His breast. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Peter, John, find out. I mean, who is this? You know, these guys are examining their hearts. None of them had, you know, any inkling in their souls to betray the Lord. Peter says, John, find out who it is. And so John asked. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, verse 25, he said to him, Lord, see, he doesn't say now, is it I, John speaking. He says, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. It's the third time we read that. And Jesus said to him, What you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Judas had said to him, Jesus had said to him, Buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received a piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. At least 10 or 9 of the disciples, weren't getting it at all. Peter motioned to John to ask who it was that would betray him. Now, Jesus made it very clear to John that it was Judas. Now, John may have been the only one who even heard that. Maybe the others were occupied and they didn't hear it. But most likely, John and Peter both knew that it was Judas who would betray him. And I got to wonder, especially based on Peter's actions in the garden, why there wasn't, you know, some major problems right here as they gathered together for the last time. You think Peter would have stood up and, you know, took a hold of Judas or whatever. But none of that's recorded. So there was this amazement. There was this shock. These men who had walked together with the Lord for 3 years now had one in their midst that would betray him. And it's revealed that it's Judas. And Judas, as I mentioned earlier in Matthew 26 and verse 25, had the audacity, it says, Judas, who was betraying him, notice how that's written, who was betraying him. I mean, it had already started. He had, you know, bargained with the chief priest for the money. Who was betraying him answered and said, Surely it is not I, Rabbi, were the words of Judas to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said to him, You have said it yourself. Again, he didn't give him a big discourse. He didn't get angry at him. He didn't shout at him. The Lord, in His beautiful character of grace, of mercy, of love, compassion, long-suffering, is trying to give Judas every opportunity to change his mind about this deed. Now why, I asked this earlier, why would Judas betray Jesus? Why would he want to do that? He began to walk with the Lord Jesus early on. Well, some people would say it was his covetous makeup, covetousness. He wanted money. Not that the Lord Jesus was making piles of money. I mean, he wasn't. Some people would say that maybe Judas thought it was his obligation to report Jesus to the authorities. Because back in John chapter 11 and verse 57, it says, "Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he should report it, that they might seize him." I mean, they wanted to get him, but they were afraid of the people during the Passover and all the people that had come to the land. And they were wondering, you know, how can we get this man? And some feel that maybe Judas thought that was an obligation, you know, he should do that. In John chapter 9, there was fear of being put out of the synagogue if you were connected with the Lord Jesus. And some feel that maybe Judas, you know, didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. But I really believe the main reason is what I mentioned earlier as to why he began to follow the Lord in the first place. Now, why did he betray him? And I just believe personally it's because he was disappointed, he was frustrated, he was seeing that this idea of a kingdom being set up wasn't going to happen. When the Lord made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, you know, the people gathered all around and laid down the palm branches and there's praising and there's excitement. But that wasn't true, again, with the chief priests. If you turn to Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21, and verse 15, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 15. Now, this is after the Lord now went into Jerusalem, presenting himself really officially as the Messiah. Verse 15, "But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them," you know, this he quoted, "'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise.'" So Judas, you see, is taking all this in. And it's not looking good. Jesus is not gaining any popularity whatsoever with the chief priests and the Pharisees and the leaders in Jerusalem, the religious might. In fact, it's going the opposite way. And so I think Judas was, it was finally dawning on him, this isn't going to happen. The power, the position, the prestige in the kingdom, being connected with the king, it's not going to happen. And he's concluding in his mind that what people concluded back in John chapter 6, that it really isn't paying off, literally paying off, to follow Jesus. It isn't worth it. There's nothing in it. That is, if you're looking at everything from a materialistic standpoint, there really was no point in following Jesus. He came to teach spiritual truths, to impart spiritual life. And of course, Judas was absolutely devoid of that and didn't understand it. And so, and along with that, perhaps he was thinking, if I go through this act of betrayal and I turn him over to the chief priests, maybe then, in light of dying, maybe the Lord Jesus would do something. So maybe he was holding out that kind of hope as well. But it would seem that that was the thing that really motivated and drove Judas to do what he did. Now let's think about the betrayal for just a minute or two. In the garden, Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us that. You know, and when you think about the word betrayal, you don't betray somebody that you don't have any association with. You don't betray someone that you're not intimate with, really. Because betrayal, I mean, it's a break of trust. It's a going against someone that you thought you had intimate companionship with. And so it's an interesting word to be used of Judas, isn't it? And then here comes Judas in the garden, and John's gospel tells us that Judas is the one who led the chief priests and all these people to the garden because he knew this was a place where Jesus went often. So Judas is behind even bringing the people. And why they brought the army and the clubs and the swords and all that sort of thing, I don't know. Judas never saw Jesus rebel. He never saw him, you know, in that frame of mind. But I guess he was just making sure that he would indeed be taken. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 50, the Lord Jesus says to Judas, "Friend, friend." He addresses him as friend. And once again, what love displayed by the Lord Jesus. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 48, it's recorded that Jesus asked Judas this question, the same event as Judas came near to him. Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" That's a warning. So coupled together, you see, there's love in the heart of the Lord Jesus, there's compassion, but there's also warning. This is the last words now. Are you going to follow through with this? Are you going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And he kissed him. And in fact, apparently the word has the idea of a continually kissing him. I mean, it was obvious. It was, you know, again, there was a lot of passion, a lot of emotion in what Judas was doing here in turning over the Lord Jesus to the authorities. In chapter 27 of Matthew, verses 3 through 10, it's recorded there that Judas went back to the chief priests after he saw that he had been condemned. It says he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And he threw down the 30 pieces of silver and he departed. He went out and he hanged himself. And it's interesting, in verse 6, the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, "It's not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood." And yet they were willing to give those 30 pieces of silver to Judas so that he could betray the Lord Jesus. And so Judas's life ends in a horrible, miserable way. In remorse, not repentance. He was sorry for himself, and something happened there as he saw them take Jesus away. Maybe simply the friendship of it all. Maybe he was overcome and thought, "Boy, I really have betrayed a friend." But the whole spiritual implication of what he was doing, of course, it just wasn't there. Energized, motivated by Satan himself, as we read three times. Here's the scriptural evaluation of Judas. Jesus said, "I chose you, and one of you is a devil." And again, as I mentioned earlier, the word betray or betrayer is often attached to his name to identify him, so it lives with him forever until the Lord Jesus returns. I don't think we want to name our little boys Judas. John chapter 12, we learn that he was a thief, that he didn't care about the poor. He didn't care about what Mary was doing to the Lord Jesus, so we can assume he didn't care about the Lord Jesus either. He didn't love him. John chapter 17 and verse 12, he's called the son of perdition. Jesus is making the point there that, you know, none will be lost who come to Jesus except this one, the son of perdition, because he never came with a heart that was right to begin with. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 24, we read this from the mouth of the Lord Jesus: "Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." You know, I don't even have a comment on that. Just ponder it. It'd be better if Judas had never come into this world than to come into this world and betray the Son of Man. Just a couple concluding thoughts. Judas's life shows us the possibility of living in the midst of Christ, the midst of His people, in the midst of His program, in the midst of the church, being in the midst of that, and in a sense being part of that whole scene, and yet not having a personal knowledge of Christ Himself. And He was the treasurer. He had a job. He had a responsibility. He had privileges. The Lord gave him power to heal and cast out diseases and demons and all that sort of thing. He was active. And, he's going to face the words of the Lord Jesus in a coming day, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity."